Well, we are happy to welcome up Pastor Cesar Arevalo. Pardon me, I'm actually having a hard time saying that with my busted lip right now. It's funny how you can feel the letters in certain places, so I'm sorry I'm not saying it as well as I practiced. but we are very thankful. I'm going to say Pastor Cesar. I can do that right now. We welcome you, Pastor Cesar. We're very thankful to have your lovely family with us, and thankful to have you minister the Word of God to us. As I'm on vacation, I'm really looking forward, as I was able to last week, to sit and submit to the preaching of Christ through another earthen vessel. I'm sure you experience, as a pastor, it's a real blessing to get a break and sit under the preaching as well. And so we welcome you up, but encourage you all to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. That will be his text for this morning. Verses 1 through 4. Tonight he will continue with verses 4 through 7. But this morning, Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 4. And invite you up now, Pastor Cesar, and trust that we'll all give him and the Holy Spirit open ears and open hearts.
We're going to read Inspired and Infallible Word of God, Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're going to pray. Father, I ask you that today, this moment, you can speak through me to your congregation through the Holy Spirit, so we can all be receive the grace and wisdom that you can give us today in Christ Jesus. Amen. As a former evangelical, I always believed that man has the power to decide his own salvation. In other words, the concept of free will is so ingrained in non-reformed Christians that they think that they can decide for themselves when, how to become Christians or obtain salvation. I think they portray God as someone who is just sitting down in heaven, just waiting for man to make the decision for faith. And that kind of picture of God is actually contrary to what the Bible teaches. The text for today, which we're going to study, teaches something different. Paul has in mind something totally different from what a view of God, waiting for man's response. Actually, that is something that even Saint Augustine fought against the Pelagians when he was teaching that God of man and God can cooperate for salvation. But the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. Salvation from the beginning to end is God's work only. And that's something that during centuries has been a battle within the, even inside the church. Those who believe that man can help God to become Christians, and those who believe that only God decides who is going to be saved before the foundation of the world. I'm going to start with a little background about this letter. According to the internal and external evidence, Paul the Apostle is the author of the letter, and the recipients are the Christians who are in Ephesus. Ephesus was a Greek colony and devoted to the goddess Diana. The practice of sorcery was connected to the worship of this goddess or idol, and was the seat of necromancy, witchcraft, exorcism, and magical arts. As we can see, they were really, really pagans. Paul worked for 3 years in that city, building up a church, and this letter was written when he was in Rome in prison because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of this letter? According to Charles Hodge, I put here two, one of the many purposes. One is to bring the Christians to a just appreciation of the plan of redemption as a scheme devised from eternity by God for the manifestation of the glory of His grace. Number two, to make Christians sensible of the greatness of the blessings which we enjoy in being partakers of its benefits. So this is a very deep theological letter, and I think these four verses is going to help us to understand more about this. In verses 3 and 4, you look at the Bible, we're going to see parts of the election. Number 1, we see that God is the author, because he says the author is election of God the Father. God the Father is the person, and is referenced by the pronoun He. Paul identified the Father as the person of the Trinity, who chose and elected us unto salvation in Christ. This is clearly by closely reading of the text. Also, we see that God not only chose us, but He also formed this wide, sovereign, or comprehensive decree, which covers everything that happens in this age, and also that He is directing all things to happen according to His wise eternal purpose, which is, if we see verse 10, for example, this is what He says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, God, talking about God, might gather together in one all things in Christ. So we're seeing right here that God has planned this from eternity. Number two, this choosing is not an accident. It's not something that God by chance or something just happened by itself. It's not something irrational. So in verse 4, it says, according as He has chosen us in Him. So it has been pre-planned. Many Arminians and Evangelicals think that this work of elation is something that Calvin invented, but actually it's right here. Paul was not a Calvinist in the sense that he didn't know Calvin, but Paul is right here displaying before us exactly what God did before the foundation of the world. This is a very theological letter regarding to this topic. We can conclude then that based on verses 3 and 4 that God the Father chose us in love. The word chose in the lexical meaning means to pick out or to choose, to select something from out of many. If we go to John 6:17, we open the Bible in the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 70. We're going to have an idea what this word means actually in the biblical context. John chapter 6 verse 70. He says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? See right here, Jesus is talking about choosing. Have not I chosen you 12? So among the multitude, Jesus chose 12 out of many. The same comfort is in Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 13, it says, and when the devil had ended all this temptation, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. So we have here the same concept about choosing, which is out of many. From the above verses, we can draw out the sense of this verse a bit better by translating the phrase from among them. That would be a more literal and more accurate translation to understand the word choose in the theological use. But election is also a sovereign act. Because it is a choosing out of the group. The idea of sovereign selection is amplified all through all the chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to see some phrases that are going to give us to understand, a better understanding about that. For example, verse 4. Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he has chosen us before in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children of by Jesus Christ. Verse 5b, he says, he did according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure comes from the Greek word telematos, which means design or purpose. So we see right here that it's an election because of God's will. Verse 9a, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Mystery comes from another word which means will. In the verse, in the same verse, part B, he says right there, according to his good pleasure. A good pleasure means a good intention. He says, which he had purpose in himself. Come from another Greek word, which actually has the same meaning. And verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an own. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined and according to the purpose of him who worked all things after the counsel of his own will. So, the same word, we see that in verse 11, they are, Paul uses four words. Listen, predestined, verse 11, it says to purpose. And then it says, counsel and will. So these three words, predestined, purpose, counsel, and will, actually talks about the election. It's not something that just happened by chance, but it was predestined by God. God planned everything. Sovereign. Four terms that actually underscore and stress the doctrine of divine sovereignty. In planning and accomplishing redemption, we don't see here anything like saying that God asked the man permission to elect the man. So, the doctrine of man cooperates with man with God in his own salvation, it's actually not taught in the scripture. Something that usually in crusades they do. Remember when the preacher said, whoever wants to come to Christ, just raise your hands, come here, and start insisting. I know there are some people, and please come over here. It's like a forcing thing. Well, like according to that theology, man has the power to decide. And in man is just deciding, sitting down there, and God is begging the man, come here. So they thought, that's not the way it is. God is sovereign, and he chooses in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, those people who are elected out of many. And everywhere we turn in these pages, we're going to see divine sovereignty. Another issue, another topic is, who are the objects of this election? Now, the objects are us. We, as a people. He chose individuals from a group of people. So the object of the election was individuals, not a group, and not a set of character traits, as some Armenians put it. Therefore, the idea of individuals as the object of sovereign election decree of the Father is consistent with the rest of the context here. Now, notice the emphasis in individuality. Verses 3 through 14, we're going to see if we're reading all these verses. The second part will be preached later. But it teaches actually that God chooses people as an individual. Paul also says that this election is in Christ. Nothing happened without Christ. And this is something very characteristic in Paul's letters. Every blessing we receive from God is through Christ. So the idea of we are blessed in God and we take Christ out of the equation, it doesn't work in Scripture. The message of the religion with no Christ, it just mentions God as an entity and Christ not even there. Even when we pray, we know really that through the political correctness that is in America, they said to for the prayer to be more inclusive, you don't have to mention Christ at the end. You can pray, God in heaven, everything, but when you finish, don't say in Christ, because it may offend some people, or may be too exclusive, and you be too much intolerant to other faiths. But God is not Democrat. God is not even a pluralistic God. He is a God whose honor is just, He takes all the honor from the whole creation. So He doesn't believe not even in freedom of religion in that sense. It sounds really harsh, but it's truth. That's why in the Old Testament He sent the Israelites to kill the Philistines, children, adults, even the animals. So there is only one God, one truth, one salvation, and one Christ. There is no salvation in Christ without Christ, and it's God who elected His people before the foundation of the world. The blessing that we have in Christ through salvation, through Christ in salvation, is that He predestined us to be holy before Him. That's what Paul says right here. What is the foundation of this election? It's Christ. Christ is the foundation. Verse 3 and 4, it says, in Him, talking about Christ. And God, and this is something that we were discussing just last night with the pastor, even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, that the doctrine is there. God working with Christ, Christ working with the Holy Spirit, God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working together through in our salvation and redemption. So the argument that, well, Trinity is not in the Bible because the word is not there is irrelevant. Because the Bible teaches that the three of them work in our redemption before the foundation of the world. This is something very important. So, the Bible doesn't need to say the word Trinity in order to emphasize that actually the Trinity is taught in the Bible. Because it's right here. There is no salvation without Christ. And everything we receive is through Christ in Christ. So that's the way that God decided to be. I mean, we cannot decide, God, why you put a Christ in there? There is no way to say that. So the world does not understand that. For their religion without Christ is the true religion. For Christians, the only religion is true is when Christ is in everything. No Christ, no true, no true religion either. But with Christ, we have the salvation and the only truth. That's the only message, the only hope for them. Charles Hodge, the great reformer commentarist, says, God chose us in Christ as our covenant head, as the one who would secure holiness and blamelessness by His redemptive act as our covenant head. So the ground and foundation of a redemption, of a spiritual benefit, it's in time. It's prior election in Christ. So in other words, that even before we were created, God in His sovereign wise and wisdom sovereign, He decided to elect us in Christ. So that it's another evidence that pre-existence of Christ. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Christ has been created. It's not God. They deny the divinity of Christ. But even by studying the redemption, it actually gave us evidence that Christ has not been created by God. It's part of the divinity. It's God, God the Son. And all the redemption worked through Christ. So we can say then the eternal origin of our redemption is before the foundation of the world. Let's see another passage. Matthew 25:34 is going to give us another, more light regarding to this doctrine. Matthew chapter 25 verse 34. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Let's write it. Jesus' words. Let's go to John 17:24. Gospel of John 17:24. It says, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before what? The foundation of the world." Jesus' own words. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but who was manifest in this last time for you." Again, the counsel of before the foundation of the world. Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And this is confirmed also in 2 Timothy 1:9. Second letter of Timothy. 1:9. It says right here, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," again, "before the world began," or before the foundation of the world. Now, it's obvious that Paul does not use the phrase he chooses before the foundation of the world here, but the foundation of the world means also before the world began. It's another way to put it. So what is the purpose of this election? We're going to see the purpose of this election is being holy and blameless. Paul says we were chosen that we would be holy and blameless. The question is, how can we understand this declarative purpose? Some people say, for example, this refers to sanctification. The word holy and blameless could legitimately be used in that to refer to subjective qualities of holiness. This is according to Martin Luther, says that. He said, this is freedom from guilt and blame in the sight of God. But the purpose is that God chose us in Christ for the purpose. And this purpose was not on something that he saw in us in the future. Armenians say, well, God chose humanity because he foreseen in the future that we're going to be holy. That's why he decided, oh, I'm going to choose these people. No, that's not the way it works. Because that actually saying that God did nothing for salvation and we take the glory for ourselves. In other words, at the end we're going to say, God, I'm saved because of my own merit. You just help me, but 80% will be for you and 20% for me because I did my part. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all the glory and salvation is from the beginning to end from God. So this is something we have to always to emphasize. This is something very important. People out there, they think that they deserve to be saved because they are so good before God. And the Bible says, no, that's not the way it is. Uh, Let's go back to our book in Ephesians. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There is a formula that Paul is using here that was used for people in the Old Testament. In Hebrew, it's called the Baraka formula. It's interesting because, you know, our president, the first name is Barak, and Barak is Arabic. But this Arabic is really related to Hebrew and means blessed. So that's why Paul starts almost his epistle right here with blessing God. That's an old Jewish formula, the Baraka formula. Baraka means blessing. And it usually it's an opening prayer of blessing. They bless God for everything. So in verse 3, Paul uses three words which are connected with the word blessed. Blessed be the God, and then who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings. So he is telling us that we actually are the recipients of this blessing because we come from a blessed God who has blessed us with spiritual blessings. He can say, well, it's redundant words. But actually what Paul's trying to say is that we are, as elected in Christ, God poured all His love in us. We are not lacking any blessing, like Pentecostals or charismatic people say, oh, you need the second blessing. Which one is the second blessing? According to them, it's the gift of the speaking in tongues. So we are not fully blessed or saved until we receive the second experience. But Paul says right here, no, there is nothing like that that the Bible teaches. We have been blessed in Christ from a blessed God with the spiritual blessings. This is something that we have to meditating all this time, just this verse number 3. Blessed be the God. Why? Because He has blessed us with what? A spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, what is specific blessings? Let's go to verse 4. It says right there, election in Christ from eternity unto holiness and blamelessness before God. We should holy without blame before Him in love. That's one blessing. Another blessing in verse 5. He has predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. This is a blessing. Another blessing, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's a blessing, Christ. Blessing because we do nothing to do this, just God gave us by grace. Verse 7 and 8, look at what it says right there. According to the riches of His grace, where He had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It's incredible. That to me comes to the idea that you have a glass of water and you keep pouring water, all the water flowing. That's exactly what it is. The closet, I don't know what else can understand that. But it's an incredible blessing that God bestowed upon us in Christ. That's a blessing. Another blessing, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in other words, promise means inheritance. We already sealed by with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a blessing. And 14, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession and to the praise of His glory. This is all this blessing. Actually, it blows my mind. Because if we start only thinking and meditating the word and everything we have in Christ, it's actually something that we just only to get prostrating our knees before God and say, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me so much that we don't even deserve that. That's the definition of grace. This is something that the reformers understood this. These are specific blessings from the ground of Paul's praise. So in other words, Paul is saying, for this reason, we need to praise God. Somebody said, if somebody asked, why you have to go every Sunday to church to praise God, or every day? Because of this. This is the blessing right here. This is the ground for give praises to the Lord, to sing His songs to the Lord, for Thanksgiving, just having Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving has to be an ongoing style, way of life in the Christian. And as an individual and as a church, Thanksgiving has to be a form of life because we have been blessed in Christ. And something else, this blessing is in present time. It's not something that, oh, you're going to be blessed in the future. We already are partakers of this blessing now, as we're speaking right now. So imagine if we as a limited, imperfect Christian right here in this earth, we already partake of this blessing. Imagine when we get to the glory to God. We're going to experience actually the whole fullness of that grace, because we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. But however, we have the blessings now as we're speaking right now. It's by faith in Christ. So it's not something in the future that we are waiting. It's something we have it now. And the blessing is also in the passive mode, which means that there is nothing that we did in the past to obtain. It's something that was given to us. Right? Because if we're active, it would say, okay, Christians, you want my blessing? Well, I need you to do this. It's impossible. The Ten Commandments is the law of God, and the Ten Commandments tell us actually, you are imperfect. That's why you need to go to Christ. That's one of the uses of the law. That in the law of God takes us to Christ, because it's impossible for us to be justified by the deed of the law. So in other words, the blessing of God is through Christ in a passive way in which that God gives us by faith in Christ. And the faith is also a gift of God. So somebody might say, oh, so when I believe, I'm going to receive. Yeah, but you need to, God has to grant you the faith, allow you repentance. So in other words, everything we do have right now is a gift of God by grace. Faith is a gift of God, repentance too. So who has to receive the glory for everything? God. We cannot say, God, you give us something, but I put just 1%, so that means that I receive my glory too a little bit. No, it's impossible. Nobody receives glory, only God. He's the only one. How can we apply this doctrinal teaching in our life? First of all, we as a Christian, we understand that we were born in sin, and by the grace of God, we are saved. Today, actually, this doctrine is even confused, and sometimes some people don't want to preach because they don't want to offend some people. How is it possible that only God chooses some kind of small people and some other people are left out? God is love. He has to love everybody. No? Universalistic thinking of theology. And it's true, God is love. But also God, according to Paul, He predestined and elected some people for God in Christ for His glory. So that's a doctrine that has been hidden. Sometimes they don't preach that. So we as a Christian, we, as Paul said, we need to understand this and say, thank you, God. Thank you for choosing us in Christ. Thank you for giving us this benefit, this blessing that we are having today. Thank you for being with us all this time. Thank you because your promises are true. Thank you for helping us to grow in grace in the communion of the saints and the sharing of the sacraments and believing the truth and listening to your word when the minister that you chose gave us the preaching. And thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who takes us to understanding and all truth according to your word. Thank you for raising us from a life of death and deceitment. And now we are here praising your words, your wondrous salvation for your own glory. And help us to be humble before you. And also we can do too, is share this message to our friends and family and the people outside. See, people outside actually are looking for the truth, even though they may say, I don't want to hear anything about God, but that's the evidence they need. They need God. So what can we share? Just our testimony and tell them the truth. God is a God of grace and love, and they need to hear that. That's the message. The apostles were preaching the word, and God did the word, calling those who are appointed for eternal life. So we cannot, it's true, we cannot force people to believe, but we can share the gospel. Right? We can tell them that there is a God, Christ, died on the cross, and they need to repent. They need to believe. Bring them to the church to listen to the pastor, and God, through the word of the minister, is going to be working through the Holy Spirit in the heart of each one of those who are going to be appointed for salvation. And pray. And keeping in mind that these benefits that we have today are overflowing all the time in our life as a life of victory in Christ, and the ground for our praise, to praise God for His own glory in Christ. We're going to pray and then sing a song. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, because you have talked to us, Father, and through the letter of the Apostle Paul, you tell us, Father, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, because you are a blessed God. Help us to understand this truth within our mind, heart, and also to share with other ones that need to know this truth. I ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit be working in our heart to grow in grace and understanding and knowledge and wisdom in Christ Jesus. Amen.
So we're going to close singing Psalm 117 before Christ extends his blessing to you. Please stand and we'll sing together Psalm 117 in your Psalter.
Oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that he
bless the Lord Jesus now sends you out with his triune blessing. And as God is making a people for himself through all nations of the earth, receive the blessing today in two languages. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
El Señor te bendiga, el Señor te guarde, el Señor haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti. Y su gracia sea sobre ti, el Señor levante su rostro sobre ti y te dé paz, y Él pondrá tu nombre sobre tus hijos y los bendeciré. Amén.